you tonight. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good. You are worthy to be praised. Come on, church, let's go ahead. Let's lift our hands and our voices and praise him. Father, you are holy and good. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord here tonight. Father, you are the one that has saved us, redeemed us by the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, your love is great and mighty for us, and we are just so grateful. We praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we're not afraid to just lift our voices and worship and praise you. We're going to receive your word with joy here tonight. Father, we've come to pray for our nation. Father, we've come to just rejoice and be glad. And Lord, we just pray for those that serve in our civic government. Father, you said that first of all, that prayer should be made for those in our government. So Father, therefore, we pray for the President of the United States. Father, we pray for every congressman and woman. Father, we pray for all of our senators, all of our Supreme Court. Father, you are leading them with wisdom and righteousness, that your will is done in this nation. Father, that we say that the gospel of Jesus Christ has free course in America. Father, we believe here tonight, Lord, and we declare all together that all Erie County shall be saved. Father, we just call every man, woman, and child out of darkness and into the light of the gospel. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word grows mightily in this community and prevails. Father, we glorify you tonight. We're going to receive your word with joy. Father, we're going to be doers of the word. And we know that the Holy Ghost is the one that reveals and unveils your word to us. So, Lord, we just thank you that, Lord, that he shows us your word. And, Father, we're going to just receive it with joy. And, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, what we're going to do, because we're doing something a little bit different, we don't want to miss out on the opportunity to greet one another. So go ahead. You know, I know you're standing in your seats, but go ahead and get out of your seats and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight. It's good to see everybody greeting one another, loving on one another. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, I know we're just doing things a little bit differently. We're just so grateful for Vince and Karen and Brother Stephen, you know, leading us in worship. Praise God. You know, we have several people that couldn't be here, but praise God. I'm glad to be here. Amen. Are you glad to be here tonight? Yeah, and again, we just welcome those that are visiting. It's just such an honor to have you. Usually this time of service, we'd be taking up our tithes and offerings, but what we're going to be doing, we'll receive those at the end of service here tonight. So we're going to just do something different, and we're going to get right to the Word of God. You know, we're not in a rush. We're not trying to get anywhere or anything, just so you know that that's not the reason for the change of service. We just decided to do something a little different here tonight. Amen. Praise God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 4, and tonight I'm going to continue the series of messages that we started last week called How to Be Led by God's Spirit. This will be part 2 in this series of messages. Last week we called that message, we called it Redemptive Truth. Tonight we're going to call this message The Descendants of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham. And I'll tell you what, if you will get a hold of what we teach here tonight, not because we're teaching it, but because it's the Word of God right here in the Bible, if you'll get a hold of this truth, I'm telling you, it will absolutely change your life. We'll understand not just our relationship with God, but our relationship to God. Amen. And how God works and how He thinks and how He sees us. and how he sees things. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Last week, I started by giving you a couple things that were just foundational truths. If we're going to hear God's voice in our life, if we're going to follow his plan for our life, how many of you want to follow the plan of God for your life? Amen. He says, and of course, we even have this verse right there on our wall over there, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Amen. To give you a hope and a future. God has a plan for your life. And it's not something that we want to miss. Amen. And we started over there last week in saying that if you want to follow God's plan for your life, there's two foundational principles that you got to start with. Number one, you got to be correctable. You got to be teachable. You got to humble yourself and let God correct you if need be. Amen. I don't think there's anybody in here that we would say that we do all things perfectly all the time. You know, I know you all do, but I don't. And so I want God to correct me, right? Amen. And we've got to be correctable and teachable. It said over there, we looked at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. God said, turn at my correction. He said, then I will pour my spirit out upon you, and I will make known to you my words. If you're not teachable, or we could say it this way, if you're stubborn. You know, have you ever been stubborn before? Yeah. Is there anyone that you've ever been stubborn before? I mean, you know, it's just not our nature to love to be told what we're doing wrong. You know, but I'm here to tell you, it's not what we're doing right that's hurting our lives. It's what we are doing wrong that hurts our lives. And, you know, I'm very grateful for the times, you know, and it happens often where God corrects me. You know, and he can correct you. You might not even be walking in sin necessarily. How many of you know the Bible says it's not just the sins, but it's also the weights? You know, the sins and the weights, Hebrews chapter 12, that can so easily beset us. Remember that? It said, let us run our race and let us cast off the sins and the weights that can so easily beset us or take us off course. A sin is different than a weight. A sin is something that we know is just, you know, objectively wrong. It's sinful to God. It's breaking his righteousness. But a weight could be something that's not wrong. It just happens to not be God's plan for your life. And last week I told my sailing testimony of how, you know, when I first started to serve the Lord, I had this plan. I was going to, you know, I had already been trained down there in Florida. I was going to, you know, skipper sailboats and do charter boats and all this stuff. I'd already sailed the Bahamas. I had a sailboat here on Lake Erie. And the Lord showed me I was going to Bible study at my uncle's house where my sailboat was kept over the winter. And I stood there in front of that little boat and, you know, I stood there and I knew God was trying to say something to me. And I knew I heard God's voice and said, you're going to have to give this up if you're going to follow my plan for your life, you know. And so what was that? That was God letting me know that that boat or that hobby or that direction for my life, I was even going to turn it into a career path or whatever. It was a weight to me. That doesn't mean having a sailboat is a sin, right? But it was not what God had for my life. It was not the plan of God. Amen. And so the Bible says, turn. God says, turn at my correction. Then I'll pour out my spirit and then I'll make known my words to you. That means he'll speak to your life. He'll direct you in the things that he has for you. And he'll direct you out of the things that he doesn't have for you. Amen. That's God just keeping you safe. Praise the Lord. And then secondly, we saw this over there in Proverbs chapter 2. It said this, that we have to lift our voice, that we have to lift our voice and cry out for God's wisdom in our life, his knowledge in our life. Amen. That we said it this way, you've got to be interested in God's plan if you want to hear his voice. So many people, they're not interested. They're just not interested in what God, they want to do their own thing. But I'm sure, I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus didn't do his own thing. Amen. And so, you know, it says this, that we have to lift our voice, cry out for knowledge, right? And then it says, we pursue the wisdom that God has for our lives like the world pursues silver and gold, right? Our treasure in this life better be God's will, God's voice, God's plan above all else, because we saw this in the Word last week. Our own plans for our life are poisonous to our life. Remember over there, Proverbs 14, 12, it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death and destruction. Yeah. You know, remember over there in Proverbs chapter 1, it says if we continue to go our own way and we don't want God's counsel, it says we will eat the fruit of our own ways and our own devices. Yeah. Folks, how many of you know our own ways will destroy our life? You know, we want to make sure that we have God's plan for our life. And then, of course, we started talking about redemptive truth. You know, the scripture says we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. The Bible says by his stripes we were healed. The scripture says that we've been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice all these words are past tense, meaning that God has already done this for us. Remember over there in John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus said the last three words on the cross. Everyone say them with me. It is finished. When Jesus said that, he wasn't just declaring the end of his crucifixion. He was saying that his redemptive work on the cross is complete. It is all done. There's nothing more that God needs to do for us. He's just waiting for us to believe what he has already done. Amen. He has already redeemed me. He has already delivered me from the power of darkness. I am delivered. But yet so many Christians are trying to get delivered. If they would just understand, they already are. You know, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are healed by the stripes of Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that challenges don't come our way, but it knows what we're supposed to believe before it ever even shows up. Amen. Are you here tonight? And so this is where we were last week, and now tonight we're going to take it one step further into a truth that we must know and get a hold of if we're going to understand God, how he thinks, how he sees us, what moves God or what motivates him to move in our lives. This is what we're going to get into. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 1. Praise the Lord. Are you glad for the word? I hope you brought your picture pages, your pens, and your pencils, right? Because we're going to do some pretty extensive Bible teaching here tonight. Is that all right? That we get taught the word? And so go to Romans 4, go to verse 1. And I don't have a numbered outline here tonight, but we are going to go verse by verse and get a hold of this. It'll change your life. It has certainly changed mine. Now go to Romans 4:1. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, everyone say Abraham. Abraham. He's going to be a big subject of what we're talking about here tonight. How many of you remember Abraham in the Bible? All right. Starting way back there in the book of Genesis. And now here we are in the New Testament still talking about Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, now I'm reading in the New American Standard here tonight. My Bible says our forefather. Notice the King James says, our father, all right, as pertaining to the flesh has found. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, has found according to being his descendants? And so we're going to take a look at that. But I wanted to read verse 1 because notice here, we're going to see here tonight over and over that Abraham is called our father. Now, that doesn't mean he's like our father God. That doesn't mean he's the creator. It doesn't mean he's our savior. It means he is our forefather or our descendant, which means he is the first example of faith that God wants us to mimic. He is the first example of faith that we are supposed to mimic. Are you here? Now look at verse 2. It says this, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not in front of God. It says in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. Righteousness is humanity's greatest need. We know that humanity, apart from the redemption of God in Christ, cannot be righteous. The word righteous means to stand before God without sin. It means to stand before God without any sin being held to our account. It means to have the rightness of God, or literally his righteousness. Now, it says that Abraham, and we're going to look at this later, he believed God, or put his faith in the Lord, and it was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. It means right standing. It means the ability to stand in God's presence and have complete confidence. Aren't you glad? Abraham had faith, and God said, all right, I'm going to, you know, give you freely my righteousness, which gives you the ability to stand with complete confidence in my presence, and that there will be no sin taken to or held to your account. How do we know that? Go down to verse 7. It says it right here in this same passage. Go down to verse 7. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, or sins, and whose sins are covered. The New American, it says their sins have been forgiven. Look at verse 8. It says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account, or not impute unto him sin. Folks, are you blessed to know that when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, that he said he will no longer hold any sin to your account? Yeah. Oh, come on. If that does not make you happy, nothing's going to make you happy. He says, I will not hold any sin to your account. That means I will hold no more wrath to your account. I will hold no more punishment to your account. There's no hell to your account. Amen. Or we could say it this way. There's no hindrance between us or God, meaning that we can know him. We can fellowship with him. We can come into his presence. We can know his will and his plans in our life. Amen. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord will not count or hold their sin against him. How many of you are blessed here? Yeah, glory to God. If you're a born-again Christian, I'm here to tell you, God's not holding or taking your sin against you. That doesn't give you the license to go out to sin. It should actually make you so grateful to be free from it, you should live free from it. The Bible says we should live dead to sin and live unto righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is now talking to what God gave Abraham. God said, you know, because Abraham believed him, he said, all right, Abraham, I'm going to remove all sins from your account. I'm going to look at you as if you are perfectly righteous in my righteousness, even though we could not be righteous on our own. Because man sinned, and all human beings have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But to whom those that have been imputed righteousness, God will not lay their sin to their account. Aren't you glad? This is what it means to be blessed just like Abraham is blessed. This is what it means. Now go down there to verse 12. We're just kind of laying some ground rules here. It says, and Abraham is the father of circumcision. Whoa, here we go. Interesting topic here tonight, right? Now remember, when Abraham started to follow God, remember, God commanded him that he and his whole house, any male in the house, would be circumcised as a token or a sign in their body that they were going to follow God, that they were God's, that they belonged to him. But it says, Abraham is not the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. Meaning, how many of you know who are the people that were called the circumcision? The Jews, all right? This scripture in verse 12 says, Abraham is not just the father of the Jews only, but even to the Gentiles who were not given the token of circumcision. All right? And it says, he is the father of those also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Wow. So now we see another verse that calls Abraham what? Our father. All right. And it says that we're supposed to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Stay with me, because I'm here to tell you all your needs are going to be absolutely described and met in what I'm teaching here tonight. This is absolutely so, so important. All right? Abraham is called our father, and we must follow in the steps of faith right? And this says Abraham walked out into faith even before he was circumcised, you know, when he was yet the uncircumcised. Go down to verse 16. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about here tonight? Hang with me. This is not an academic truth. This is not a theological truth as much as it is a life-changing truth in our lives. All right? It says, therefore, this plan of God, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise, everyone say promise, might be sure to all the seed or all of Abraham's descendants. Are you here? Not to that only which is of the law, like the Jews, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the what? Father of us all. Boy, there we see that again. He's the father of our faith. He is our forefather of faith. He's called the father of those that believe, right? Because Abraham was the first one who believed God with this faith, and God gave him righteousness from his own grace. Amen. Folks, what I'm teaching you here tonight is absolutely going to give you the key to understanding God if you'll pay attention and listen and get a hold of this. This is so important. My goodness, I can't stress that enough. You know, we ask the question, how do you hear God's voice? How do you hear God speaking to you? Well, we also got to ask this question as well. How do you know that God hears your voice? Because we always say, well, how do I hear God's voice? Well, you got to answer the question, how does he hear your voice? All right, because it goes both ways. You know, we are supposed to hear God's voice, but there's a way he's supposed to hear our voice as well. You're going to see some very interesting stuff in the Word of God. It'll help you. And if this communication breaks down, if we don't hear God's voice, or if he doesn't hear our voice, there will be a disconnect or a sever in the plan that God has for our life. Folks, most Christians, yes, I use the word most. Most Christians do not understand the connection that we have with Abraham 4,000 and some years ago, and we don't understand how it is important to God. We have to know, let me give you some examples. We've got to be compatible with God's voice. How many of you remember, we've got some techie people here tonight. I'm not a techie person. But, you know, this is not so much the case as much anymore, but it's still going on, this argument. How many of you remember, you know, the big debate between Mac computers and PC computers, right? And the compatibility issues. And I mean, it's still out there, I think, but I think, you know, we've gotten over those issues as much these days. But, you know, everyone, you say, well, Mac computers are real nice and they're a good product, but they're just not what? Compatible with anything. You know, they're really good computers, but they don't receive or accept most of the software that is out there. And because if it's a PC software, then the operating system of the Mac won't understand the programming language. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, the PC and Mac debate. Or maybe on your phone, it's the iPhone and Android debate or whatever it is. Why? There's a problem with compatibility. Or we could say it this way. How many remember this figure of speech that you might hear somebody say this to you? They'll say to you, now you're speaking my language. Yeah. Do you know what somebody means when they say that to you? Maybe you start talking about something that interests them, and all of a sudden you might meet somebody new, and they realize that you're into the same stuff they're into, and they'll say, you're speaking my language. Maybe you'll like the same food that they like. You're speaking my language. Or they like the same cars that you like. You're speaking my language. Or maybe you're fans of the same sports team. You're speaking my language. How many of you ever heard that ever before? That means I understand you on a personal level because I can relate to you. Is everyone here? Yeah. Pay attention to this. I know this is real teachy here tonight. All right? All right? Relate. We don't realize that we have to relate to God. A lot of Christians don't understand we have to relate to him or we have to speak his language. If we don't speak his language, if we don't talk to God in terms that he understands, God's not going to say, hey, you're speaking my language. All right, let me give you another example of this. You know, some people, they have a key or there's a way or a subject matter that will just open them up, get them talking, and light up, you know, their personality. Years ago, I was at a funeral down in Pittsburgh. And after the funeral, I was sat amongst the family, and there was this one guy. I had met him maybe once before. I don't think that was the first time I ever met him. But I noticed they put me with this guy at the reception after the funeral, and they put me right there. And they later admitted they did so, hoping I could just, you know, help this guy out because he was not known to be very personable. He hardly said a word. He was known to be kind of rude, you know, never smiled, never wanted to talk to anybody. Anyone feeling like that right now by any chance? Praise the Lord, you know. And so they put me next to this guy saying, you know, let's see, you know, maybe you can help him out or whatever, just talk, get him talking or whatever. And for the first, I don't know, 15 minutes, he was stoic. He was like a statue, no talking, no smile, wouldn't look at you. And then through the course of the conversation, I don't know how it came up, but it came up that I owned a Ford truck. That I owned a Ford truck. And as soon as I mentioned I owned a Ford truck, that guy came alive. Well, oh, you have a Ford truck? What engine does it have? Oh, it's got the 5-liter. Is that the Coyote Generation 1 or is it the Coyote Gen 2? It's the Coyote Gen 2. What transmissions it got? It's got the 6-speed. Oh, it's got the 6-speed. Has that been reliable for you? Yeah, it's been real reliable. What gear ratio do you got in your axles? 3.73. And all of a sudden, he's like, well, I've got a Power Stroke diesel. I've got this and I got that. And all of a sudden, this guy spent an hour talking, smiling, laughing, all this stuff. Afterwards, there was people that came up to me in that family, and they said, how did you get him talking? We have never seen him smile like that. We never saw his personality. You know, he's actually happy and all this stuff. And I said, I found his wheelhouse. I found the thing that got his attention and got him to respond. There is a thing with God that will get his attention and get him to respond. But a lot of Christians, listen, I've been there too. This is not an indictment against anybody. But if we're not careful, we're not talking God's language. And a lot of Christians are wondering why God is not responding. Tonight, you will see, if you've ever had God go quiet on you in your life, you're going to find out why. Because I'm here to tell you, we're talking tonight about the thing that gets God talking. This is what gets God moving. This is why God keeps his promises and is faithful to you and I. Get a hold of this. Amen. Go back now with me to Genesis chapter 12. Are you here tonight? Do you want to know God's plan for your life? Do you want to hear God speaking to you? Do you want to walk in his ways and know what he has for you and know how God works or what makes him tick? We're going to get a hold of this. You're going to see this dramatically here tonight. And I might even make some of you mad. Might even make somebody mad. Not on purpose. But sometimes Christians are like, oh, you know, where's God? You know, I'm waiting on this. I'm doing this. Are you speaking his language? Ooh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Abraham is the father of our faith. So here we go. Here's God's plan for your life in a nutshell. Are you ready? God's plan for your life is to follow in the steps of Abraham and to imitate his faith. That is a plan of God for all those that are called the descendants of Abraham. Now, if he's called our father, if he's called the father of our faith, if somebody is your father, that makes you what? A child, right? Yeah. If you're a man, you're a son. A woman, you're a daughter. We are the children, the sons and daughters of Abraham according to the scripture. Now remember, the scripture is letting us know how God sees us and looks at us. When God looks at you, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you're walking with him in a personal faith, he sees you as the seed or the descendants of Abraham. That's really important to know. And it's really important if God's going to move in your life, speak to your life, and things like that. God's plan for your life generally is that you follow in the steps of faith that Abraham, your forefather, walked in. Amen. God has chosen Abraham to be our example. He wants you to imitate Abraham's lifestyle, Abraham's faith, Abraham's willingness to obey. Are you here tonight? Oh, and in the weeks to come, we'll get more specific about this. Go to Genesis 12:1. Oh, he's the father of us all. Hallelujah. Who are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Abraham. You say, well, Pastor, I thought I was supposed to be like Jesus. You are. Because without Jesus, there's no way you could be like Abraham. So thank God. You know, and we're going to answer this question. I was going to say this here in a little bit. It just feels good to say it right here. A lot of Christians don't understand why Jesus died on that cross. They'll say, well, he died for my sins. And that is true, and that is so important. Thank God for that. But there was another reason why Jesus Christ became a Jew and went to that cross. He did that ultimately to keep his promise to Abraham. If you're wondering what God is doing today on this earth, he's keeping his promise to Abraham. If you're wondering what God's doing in your life, he's trying to keep his promises to you because you're a descendant of Abraham. Are you here? You're going to get old. You're going to see some stuff in the scripture here tonight. Genesis 12:1. This is the first time recorded in the Bible where God speaks to Abraham. Now remember, his name was originally what? Abram, right? He has a tank named after him today. Oh, wait, no, that's the wrong guy. really cheesy, bad dad military joke. So much so that probably only three of you understood what I was talking about. Anyway, the Abrams tank, never mind. Praise the Lord. You wonder why our military is, you know, always kicking butt over there? Because the Abrams tank. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. How many of you know you want to be where God has showed you to be? You want to be working the job that God has for you. You want to be in the church that God has for you. You want to be in the plan of God for your life. See, and at this point, when Abraham first heard God speak to him, he was 75 years old and he was just then learning he was in the wrong place. Don't want to have to learn it, you know, that late. But God had a plan. Watch this. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you. Now, see, that should start to make sense to a lot of you. Because the Bible says we are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then he says, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, do we have any families of the earth here tonight? Here we are. We're blessed. And remember the blessing of Abraham we just read over there in Romans chapter 4? He says, I will give you righteousness, and I will bless you that no sin will be held to your account. God was telling Abraham, he said, if you'll obey me, I will bring somebody through your bloodline that will come to this earth and give them righteousness that they could never have on their own, and I will take away any account of sin that they would ever have. Wow. Imagine being Abram, you know, and he hears this. And so, and of course, we're not going to take the time, but if you start reading even in verse 4, it says, Abram obeyed God, and he left there, and he started to go to the place that God showed him. He started to obey. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I wanted to show you this verse because the scripture says all of us, God was telling Abraham, I'm going to bring somebody in your bloodline that is going to give every family on this earth an opportunity to stand before me without sin, to stand before me without judgment, without punishment, without the threat of dying and going to hell, that they may know me, serve me, and walk in the steps of faith. Amen? All right, that's a blessing. And so I wanted to show you these verses because this is exactly where God started with Abraham. Amen. Now, go over to chapter 15. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Hold on. Hold on. We're gonna get there. Go to Genesis 15, verse 3. So many Christians never even know their connection to Abraham. They have no clue. But it's the very thing God wants to talk about. It's just like that man sitting at that table. He was silent. He had nothing to say until someone spoke about his greatest interest. God is the same way. I'm going to show you some stuff here tonight that might even upset people. Do you know that God is not talking? He is not revealing anything. If we don't know and understand some of the stuff we're talking about here tonight, I'm going to show you this. It's really quite heavy, and I've seen it as a pastor, the disconnect that people never learn the word and understand how God sees you as righteous. He sees you as the seed of Abraham and how he moves on your behalf because of it. Amen. Look at this. So now if someone tells you that through your bloodline, all the families of the earth are going to get blessed, and you're 75 and you don't have a child, you're probably sitting there wondering, well, okay, if through my bloodline someone's going to be born and bless the whole earth, well, then, God, I'm probably going to need a kid, right? And so that's what Abraham starts talking about. He says that Abraham said to God, behold, to me, you have given me no seed or no child. And lo, the one born in my house is my heir, or a servant named Eleazar. Remember that?
Yeah.
And he's saying, okay, I'm going to be the father of nations, and I'm going to, you know, produce a bloodline that blessing comes to the whole world. Well, right now, I don't have a son, and the one who's my heir is a servant in my house. Look at verse 4. So he's talking about, and God says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this man or this servant shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels or out of your body, the natural way, shall be your heir. So this is God speaking to Abram. He said, I know you're old. All right. I know that doesn't look like your body's going to have too many kids. He says, but I'm telling you, there is a supernatural son that is going to come, and he's going to show up, and he's going to be your son. So now he said a supernatural son is going to be born. And that son was eventually Isaac, who is also compared to Jesus in the Bible, right? Because they were both supernatural sons, so to speak. Now look at verse 5. Are you here tonight? Hold on. All right. And then God brought Abraham forth, or he took him outside, and said to Abraham, look now toward heavens or to the skies at night. And he says, and tell the stars if you be able to number them or count them, because there's so many of them. And he said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. He said, look at, see if you could, can anyone in here count all the stars on a perfect clear night? You couldn't do it. It's impossible. And God brings forth Abraham and says, I know you're older and you have no kids, but I'm going to give you a supernatural son and you will have descendants that will be innumerable like the stars you see at night in the sky. This is our Almighty God who is speaking here. And now if you're standing there, if you're Abram, you could look at your body at that age and say, well... not much happening here, you know. Look at verse 6. But Abraham didn't do that. And Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham said, you know what? I wouldn't naturally have any reason to believe it. But I believe because, Lord, you said it. Because you spoke it. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. And when God saw Abraham's faith, he counted it to Abraham for what, everybody? Righteousness. The first thing that God gave Abraham was what? Righteousness. Why? Because that's every human being's greatest need. Without righteousness, there is no heaven. There is no relationship to God. There is no prayer that'll be heard. you'll be lost forever. It'll be eternal punishment. You have to have righteousness. So now you and I see that we have started in the same exact faith of Abraham. Is everybody with me?
Yep.
All right, I know it's like class here tonight. It's all right, class is in session. Is there anybody in here that you have put your faith in a supernatural son? Yes. I have put my faith in a supernatural son of God that was born 2,000 years ago to a virgin who then lived a perfect and sinless life, who then went to the cross, took and bore all of my sin, all of my shame, died on that cross, shed his blood, and on the third day he rose again. It was just as much faith, you know, for Abraham to believe that he would receive a supernatural son. That's what God told him. And so he said, all right, I believe in the son that is coming. We just happen to believe on the son that showed up 2,000 years ago. Are you glad?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So now do you see the similarity between your faith and Abraham's faith?
Yeah.
We both had to believe in a supernatural son. That's why Isaac is called the son of promise. That's why Jesus is also called something very similar in the scripture as well, because Isaac is a foreshadowing of Christ that was written 2,000 years before Jesus ever showed up. Isn't this Bible awesome?
Yes.
Man, if the word doesn't excite you, if you don't see what God was planning on doing thousands of years before it happened. You know, and you say, well, I don't know. We've been waiting around a long time. It's been a long time since Jesus died and rose again. Notice this, between Isaac being born and Jesus finally showing up the first time, it was the same amount of time. It was 2,000 years, just like it's been 2,000 years now since Jesus left.
Yeah.
We're in the last days, folks. You got to know and understand how the Bible works. Are you here?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God said, because you just simply believed me, because you believed in something that you could not prove or see, you could not receive with your five senses, he says, now I'm going to give you this righteousness. I'm going to let you stand before me as if there's no sin to your account. Hallelujah. He's saying to Abraham, you now can talk to me and I'll hear you. He's saying, you could come into my presence and I'll welcome you. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
This is exactly what we have. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Are you here tonight? Say, Pastor, we've answered that question 15 times. We're here. You know, pastors will get stuck on catchphrases to try to just get a response out of people, you know, just to keep you awake and keep you engaged. That's all that is, just so you know. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to verse 9. How many times we've gone through these verses, but now you're going to start, you know, understanding where they come from. This is the New Testament, folks, written to who? Christians. To us. Is everyone there? Write these verses down. Meditate on them. Take Galatians 3, 9, and talk to God about it. He will hear you. Because what God is doing in the earth is staying faithful to the promises he made to Abraham. Watch this. This is us. So then, they which be of faith are what? Blessed along with faithful Abraham. Is there anyone here that you are of faith? All right, thank you for half of you. Praise the Lord. We'll get the rest of you caught up. All right, I know, trust me. It annoys me too when the preacher asks me to raise my hand. I get it. Praise God. They which are of faith are what? Blessed with Abraham. That's how God sees you. See, well, Pastor, that man, Abraham, lived 4,000 and some years ago. I have no connection to him. In God's eyes, he sees you as related to Abraham just as much as you're related to your parents. Amen. Glory to God. Go down to verse 13. Go down to verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Can you bring that up? It says, Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or the cross. Jesus Christ had to come. He had to take the curse. Folks, that curse belonged to us. We had the curse. And Jesus said, put it on me because there's somebody I've got to fulfill a promise to. Look at the colon there at the end of verse 13. He's not done talking. Jesus became a curse on the cross. Why, everybody? Verse 14. That the blessing of who? Abraham would come on the Gentiles. Any Gentiles here tonight? Yeah, that's what we were. The blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did Jesus go to that cross? He went there to fulfill the promise of blessing all families of the earth that he made back there in Genesis 12:3. Jesus had to be born a Hebrew because God said, through you, your bloodline is going to produce the one that's going to bless all the earth. Before Jesus came to the earth, was he a Jew? No. Jesus had no ethnicity, human ethnicity. He had no human ethnicity or background. Jesus, the Bible says, he took upon himself the nature of the Jews because he had to, because the promise was made to Abraham that it would come through his bloodline. Are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. People and Christians say, well, he came to save me. Well, no, he came to be faithful to Abraham. Yeah. He did. He had to fulfill. Now, of course, he came to save us. But I'm just here to say, there's no salvation if God didn't have a place to start back there with Abraham all those years ago. Yeah. Thank God he found a man of faith to start with. Do we have any men of faith here tonight? There we go. God can use you to change the world. Do we have any ladies of faith here tonight? God can use you just as much to change the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's looking for somebody of faith. But we have to understand the New Testament is telling us Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Jesus had to be made a Jew. And that's why everyone argues, you know, what is Jesus? Is he white? Is he black? Is he Asian? Well, the scripture tells us he had to be a Hebrew. It wasn't because it was some kind of ethnic debate. The promise was made to Abraham. Think about that. Jesus came so that the families of the earth could receive the blessing of having no sin held to their account. Now, go down to verse 29 in the same chapter. Look at Galatians 3:29. Are you here? I'm going to ask you probably 15 more times. Verse 29. Let's bring it up. And if you be Christ's, that's me. Is that anybody else? That's me. I'm Christ. I belong to the Lord. Then you are. You are Abraham's seed. The word seed means descendant, son, daughter. Glory to God. And now you are heirs according to the promise. Yeah. The promise of what? Being made righteous in the sight of God. When God looks at you, it's not about being a Jew. It's not about some earthly ethnicity. He sees you as somebody who has taken the first step of faith, just like Abraham has taken the step of faith. Yeah. All right. And of course, I know many of you have taken many more than that first step. But I'm starting with this so you understand, who are you in God's eyes, Abraham's seed? What relationship do you have to your heavenly Father? You are Abraham's seed. In terms of God's covenant-mindedness, God will never, never, never be unfaithful to this covenant. We've got to know and understand this. He is looking at, he is working through, he thinks of us through this promise, everybody. This is the Ford truck conversation with the guy. You want to get God's attention, know this, understand, and pray with this knowledge. Father God, I come into your presence as blood-bought, blood-washed. Father, I am Abraham's seed. I am an heir according to the promise. You're going to see what this means because I'm just laying the ground rules still. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Oh, we're just moving along. Is everyone glad they came to Bible study here tonight? Yes. This is a church service, but we're studying the Word. Imagine that in church. Go to Hebrews 2:14. Oh, my goodness. Go over to Hebrews 2:14. We're going to read three verses here, and then we're going to crack into something. It's going to start to make sense. This is the key to understanding everything that is spoken in the New Testament. Why was Rahab the prostitute? Remember Rahab the prostitute in the Bible? When the armies of Israel was coming against the city of Jericho. How many remember this in the Bible? Rahab, who was a harlot, okay? She made a living being a prostitute. Not somebody you would think would be the most likely matriarch of faith. But she became one. Remember that? Remember she took the Israelite spies and brought them in to hide them so that they would not be hurt. Remember that? And what Rahab said to them, she said, "We know the Lord is with you. We know that your people are going to conquer this city, no matter how tall the walls of Jericho are, no matter how thick and powerful the fortress of this city is. We know we're doomed because there's no way we can defeat the descendants of Abraham." She knew that God was with the descendants of Abraham, and she said, "There's no city that can't fall." And that faith, because she believed that they were the descendants of Abraham, she then gets mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the all-star list of faith, because she believed that. How did David kill Goliath? Remember that 16-year-old little ruddy boy? Remember the scripture calls him ruddy? I think that means handsome, but you sure wouldn't think it means that. That ruddy 16-year-old boy, you know, shows up at the front line of the battle. Goliath is down in the valley. He's somewhere between 10 and 12 feet tall. He's got a spear that weighs 180 pounds. That's like being able to throw, like pick someone up my size, just a little bit over that, but, you know, you know, someone who's slightly less heavy than I am. Imagine being able to throw someone like my size like a spear. That's how big and powerful Goliath is, and it terrified Israel. Remember this? Yeah. And remember, David shows up, and he hears the taunts of Goliath down in the valley. Remember this? Saying, if there's some man among you, come and let him fight me and all this stuff. And, you know, and Goliath laughed at the God of Israel and all that. Remember this? Yeah. And what did David say? David heard it and said what? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" Remember David said that? Why did David call him an uncircumcised Philistine? Because David said, "I'm the descendant of Abraham." He's not. The covenant of God's power and protection is with a 16-year-old boy. You can give him the biggest shield, the biggest sword, and the biggest spear there is. David's saying that he's no match. Because David wasn't going to fight Goliath. The covenant was. The covenant was the blessing of God. And nobody in the Israel camp understood that, not even King Saul, but this little boy who fell into this truth. Wait a minute, he can't win. If I go down there even with a sling and 5 stones and go against his mighty sword, there is no way he can take my head off before I put a stone in his head. Because the covenant of God is so powerful for who? The descendants of Abraham. Oh, we got to see this. Now look at this, Hebrews 2:14. I'm going to read it in the New American. It'll be very similar to the King James. I just like some of the modern language helps us to understand it. In verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since the children," everyone say children. Do we have any children here tonight? That's who we are. It's talking about the children of Abraham. You're going to see it. In the children of God. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Anyone bring your flesh and blood with you here tonight? You got a body, right? A natural body. "He," speaking of Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus had a natural human body. "That through his death on the cross, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death." The New American Standard says to render him powerless. Don't you love that? The Bible says Jesus on the cross rendered the devil powerless. Destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Go to verse 15. And it says here in the New American, and it says, "And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How many of you know we're free from the fear of death now? We're free. We don't have to be afraid of dying. Amen. We don't. You know, and I always quote Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? Strike me down and I'll become more powerful than you could possibly imagine, right? That's a joke, but yet it's true. All right. Now, notice Jesus came. He put on a human body. He died a natural death on the cross to deliver us from the fear of dying. Look at verse 16. It says, and Jesus did not take on him the nature of angels, but Jesus took upon himself what? The seed of Abraham. Oh, now Jesus is called the seed of Abraham. We're called the seed of Abraham. Oh, do you see what's going on here?
Yeah.
You got to study verse 16. You got to study it. I'm a King James guy. I read the King James Bible all the time. I love the New American Standard. It's very accurate. When it's talking about Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of angels, it means that Jesus did not carry or help the angels, all right? But Jesus helped the descendants of Abraham. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified? Let's see if the Amplified says it right. I mean, this is right. It's just we don't understand it if we don't study it out a little bit. For as we all know, he, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand. But Jesus did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. Listen to it in the New American Standard. This is so awesome. I love this verse. It says, for assuredly, Jesus does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the what? Descendants of Abraham. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ was commissioned to help the descendants of Abraham. Who is he commissioned to help right now? The descendants of Abraham. If we don't understand this, we're going to misunderstand a whole lot in the Bible. Folks, Jesus is commissioned to help you. Not because of how desperate you can get or how hard a need can be, because of who you are as the seed of Abraham. Let me read this again. It says, for assuredly, Jesus does not help angels, but he gives help to the what? Descendants of Abraham. It did not say that Jesus just gives help to the person that is the most desperate. It doesn't say that Jesus gives help to the one who has the biggest need. He gives help to those who know they're the descendants of Abraham. Now I'm going to show you why this matters. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Do we have any descendants of Abraham here tonight?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Oh, we could make one little pit stop. Go to John chapter 8. Oh, I got a couple places to take you now. Are you getting a little study out of this?
Yeah.
Man, I'll tell you what. You say, Pastor, what do you talk about? How has this changed my life? I can't even explain it or put it into words how it will change your life. Man of life, I'm nervous to say this because I don't want someone to take it the wrong way. I never fail to get what I ask for from God. Don't take that the wrong way. I have never failed one time to get anything I've asked for God. See, that made a lot of people nervous right there. I knew it would. That's why I had to preface it. When you know and understand who you are as a seed of Abraham, that is what gets God responsive. It will cause him to move. I'm trying to get this over to God's people because God can go quiet and we don't know why. You know, and we try to figure it out and all these things. It's because you've got to speak his language, what God is doing in this earth. Folks, there's a lot of people that are trying to get God's promises without knowing this. They want God's promises of healing. They want God's promises of financial help. They want God's promises of peace and joy. But I'm here to tell you, God's promises do not come apart from the plan. The plan of God is to take the steps of Abraham in this faith. You got to listen to me, and I'm going to show you what we're talking about here tonight. Jesus is commissioned to help the descendants of Abraham. And when I go before God and I pray, you know, and when I know and understand what needs are included in the covenant of Abraham, I bring it right to my Heavenly Father, and then I leave it right there. I don't have to worry about it ever again because He is a faithful, merciful. Go to the next verse. Right there, I wasn't planning on going there. Look at verse 17, what He is to us. He's commissioned to help the seed of Abraham. Bring up the very next verse, verse 17, if you could. Praise the Lord, it's coming. It's piping through it's just the very next verse. It says that He's been made a merciful high priest. Amen. Glory to God. It's coming. Next verse, verse 17. I'll take it any translation I can. Praise the Lord. You know, I wasn't planning on going here. You know, but it tells us. I'll just read it right here. I already flipped over in my Bible. Go to John chapter 8. Well, we get that verse up. We got to get a hold of this. John chapter 8. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? Now you're going to see something. We're going to start building in the application side of it. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I can take all this. Praise the Lord. Did we freeze up back there on the system? Sometimes I know it does freeze up. Can we go down to Hebrews 2:17, just the very next verse? It's all right, brother. You're doing great back there. We're working that computer out. There's probably smoke coming out of the hard drive by now. Praise the Lord. Go to John chapter 8, everybody. And then when we get that verse up, we're going to read that verse because it tells us who we are and what He is to us. Look at John 8:37. Here we go. How many of you like to read the words of Jesus Himself? Boy, I tell you, this is such a different flow here tonight. The teacher in me loves it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can we go to John 8 and we'll go to verse 37? It's all right. We kind of mentioned the spirit of verse 17 anyhow. Go to John 8, verse 37. Here are the words of Jesus, and we're going to start putting this together now. Jesus says to the Pharisees and to the Israelites and to people that were supposed to be following God, but remember, Jesus had a lot of problems with these fellows, right? Jesus says to them, I know you are Abraham's seed. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed. Get a hold of that. Jesus is referring to this truth, and you're going to start seeing He looks at everybody through this truth. Or not. He says, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Remember those Pharisees? They were always plotting to kill and murder Jesus. Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed. You're supposed to be the heirs according to the promise. Look at verse 38. Jesus says this. He says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you Pharisees, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. Notice Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He says, I've got a different father than you. Who were the father of the Pharisees, remember? The devil. That's absolutely right. Down in verse 44, He tells them, you are of your father, the devil. Remember this? And we'll get there. Look at verse 39. Praise the Lord. I'm loving this. I know you're not, but that's all right. As long as I'm having fun. I'm coming to the point. You say, Pastor, where's this point? Just hold on. Praise the Lord. Where are we? Verse 39. Jesus said unto him, or they said unto Jesus, they said, Abraham is our father. Now, physically, they were right. Okay? Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, everyone look at this statement. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Wow. Israel had fallen to a place that they forgot who they were. They stopped imitating Abraham, their father. They stopped doing the works of Abraham. They stopped having the heart of Abraham. They stopped having the obedience of Abraham. And Jesus is now letting the Pharisees and all Israel know. He's saying now everything has turned into a mess because the seed of Abraham are not living like the seed of Abraham. What is going on in 2025 in the church across the world, especially the church in America? We're the seed of Abraham, but not doing the works of Abraham. That is why the church in America is a mess. We're sitting around bickering whether, how much can you sin and get away with? You could be saved. You don't have to change your life. Did Abraham think that way? Abraham obeyed God, followed the plan of God. And when we say, oh, you can just be saved, there's no consequences, you can just sin, and it's called extreme grace. Did Abraham live that way?
No.
We're called the what? Seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, oh, that's funny. If you were truly the seed of Abraham, you'll do the works of Abraham. And he's saying, this explains why Israel was in such spiritual depravity when he showed up, because the descendants of Abraham stopped living like the descendants of Abraham. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Now, verse 40, just going to read this. He says in verse 40, he says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Jesus said, hey, Abraham didn't live the way you're living. Do you think Jesus could say that to his church in America? He said, these things Abraham did not do. Because what is the plan of God for your life? To imitate the steps of Abraham. We're losing it in this country. We're losing that in the church in America, and we're going to get to the rest of this. Look at verse 41. Are you here? It says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have a father. His name is God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but God sent me. Verse 43, Jesus then says this, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Oh, my goodness. Those that are the seed of Abraham, but do not live like the seed of Abraham, will not be able to hear his word. Do you see this in the scripture? Jesus is saying, don't you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's like, you've got to understand what it is to be called the seed of Abraham. He said, if you were the seed of Abraham, you will take the steps of faith like Abraham took. And if you're not living like Abraham, you will not be able to understand my speech or hear my word. What was Jesus saying? You're speaking a language I don't understand. Do you see this? He's saying, I don't understand your lifestyle. That's not what Abraham did. He says, you can't hear what God is doing on this earth. You can't see what God is doing if you're not understanding this truth of being Abraham's seed. Look at verse 44. Look at this. This is where Jesus says to them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. That's what he said to the Pharisees. Hopefully not to you, all right? Hopefully not to me either. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer, the devil from the beginning. And he stayed not in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of lies. All right. Jesus now, by saying this, is revealing what Satan's plan is. Everyone, right now, we're almost done. We're almost done. All right. I knew tonight this word was going to take a little while to get out. Hence why we're doing things a little differently. All right. I've never felt more compelled and passionate, about a truth that is being disconnected and lost in the body of Christ than I have with this. Of course, beyond salvation, you understand what we're talking about. For believers, we've got to know and understand this. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus was telling us, look what Satan's plan was. Satan's plan was to seduce Israel so they would stop living like the seed of Abraham. And if they would not live like the seed of Abraham, God's communication would not reach them. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
What is Satan's plan for your life, for my life, for the church in this church right here, for the church in Erie, Pennsylvania, for the church across America is what? to get the church seduced so we stop living and doing the works of Abraham so the communication line to God is broken. Jesus was sent to help who? The descendants of Abraham. But if we can't hear him, if we can't understand him, if we can't see what God's doing on the earth, Satan does not want any of Abraham's descendants to live like it. Israel got to a place where they just said, oh, we are the seed of Abraham, but they had no proof in their lifestyle. And because they were sinning against God, they could not, you know, they didn't have the lifestyle of Abraham. Jesus said, why can't you hear what I'm saying? You don't understand. Folks, a lot of times, the reason why God's people have tuned God out, even accidentally, they're not living the way God made them. God made us to be the seed of Abraham. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you getting a hold of this? And finally, go to Matthew. Now we're going to see it in live action with Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said the, quite frankly, rude things that he said to her? Now, he wasn't supposed to be rude. He wasn't trying to be rude. We think that it's rude when you listen to it. Go over to Matthew 18. Is that where I said to go? Go to verse 21. How many of you remember the Syrophoenician woman? Oh, boy, do we? Did I say Matthew 18?
Yeah.
I think I meant Matthew 15. You know, yes, it was Matthew 15. You know, a 5 and an 8 can look very similar if you think real hard about it. Go to Matthew 15:21. I don't know, I've got that number 18. We might have to just read Matthew 18:21 and see what it says. Praise the Lord. It says, Jesus went there, and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And it says, and a Canaanite woman. I'm reading out of the New American in verse 22. It says, a Canaanite woman, yeah, a woman from Canaan, from that region came out and began to cry out loud, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, or the King James says, grievously vexed with a devil. Wow. How many of you know that's emotional turmoil?
Yeah.
Is that a big-time need? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 23. Let's read another verse. But, oh, wait a minute. Am I reading this right? But Jesus did not answer her a word. Said nothing to her. This rude and sensitive Jesus. But her need and her turmoil is so great. He did nothing. He answered nothing. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Lord, send her away, for she cries after us. Meaning that she kept saying it over and over. There's a woman right in earshot whose daughter is being physically and spiritually oppressed. She was sick. She was hurt. She was being oppressed by the devil. And Jesus did not answer a word. Didn't say a thing. Why does the scripture, go back up to verse 22, why is the scripture making sure to tell us that she's what? A Canaanite. If you study the rest of the Gospels, it says that she is a Greek woman from Syrophoenicia, specifically. Are you all here tonight?
Yeah.
Say with me. I already know you hate me, so I'm going to just make sure to finish it up good. Oh, I'm joking. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Syrophoenician lady, she's a Greek, so that means she's what? Not a Jew. So if she's not a Jew, she's not a what? Say it. She's not the seed of Abraham. She's not the seed of Abraham. She has no covenant with God, no connection to God. She is completely disconnected from the promise of Abraham. That's why the scripture is telling you she's a Canaanite. Why would it matter where she's from? Because the scripture has to tell you that. All right, now look at verse 23. And so therefore, what? Jesus answered her not a word. And when his disciples said, Master, she just keeps yelling out the same stuff and she's bugging us. Will you please do something about her? Get her away. Look at verse 24. Look at the next comment of Jesus. Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said that? Yeah, because he's saying, can you bring this up in the Amplified? Watch this rendering. This is a great way to say it. Well, this isn't the Amplified I was thinking of. It's all right. You can study it out. There's a couple of different versions of the Amplified. It literally, when it says he was sent, it literally is the word commissioned. He said, I am not commissioned to help, but for the lost sheep of Israel. Or Israel was who? Who was the man that eventually got the name Israel? Who was it? Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was given the name Israel, which became a whole nation. Israel was Abraham's grandson. All right? Are you here? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Jesus saying, I'm ignoring her because I'm not commissioned to help her. Jesus was not being rude. He was not trying to be mean or trying to be a jerk or anything like that. He wasn't being racist or something that people try to put on him. What he was doing is, I'm not commissioned. I'm not anointed to help her. She does not understand. She is not from the Abrahamic covenant. Everyone get a hold of this. Verse 25. Oh, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Then she came and worshiped him. The New American says she fell in front of Jesus on her knees and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice she is adding more effort. She is trying harder to get God's attention. She is desperate for a miracle. And you think, well, surely if she falls in front of Jesus, he's going to finally do something nice and say something nice. Oh, no. One of the biggest Bible insults incoming right now. Are you ready? Jesus is not trying to be insulting, but a lot of people don't understand this. Look at verse 26. Folks, just because we add effort doesn't mean that God's going to hear us. Just because we shout louder or beg more or cry out with more desperation, that is not what God is listening to. Are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. Watch this. But he answered and said to this woman who is now literally worshiping him. She had traveled a long way. Her daughter is sick, dying, depressed, oppressed, possessed. And he said, Jesus, in this moment, this woman probably maybe even crying with tears down her face for all we know. He says, it is not meet or right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Oh boy, did he just call her a dog? Hold your breath, everybody. See, now when we hear this, we're thinking, we're processing it through our filters of courtesy and kindness. And that doesn't sound very courteous or kind, does it?
Right.
Jesus is not talking about courtesy or kindness. He's not being rude either, even though it sounds very rude. He's just stating a fact. He says, it's not meet to take the children's bread. The children's bread is a reference to what? Healing that woman needed for her daughter. It's a reference to deliverance from demonic spirits. And Jesus said, it's the children's bread. Who are the children that he's talking about right there? The children of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Healing belongs to them, not you. He said, no. It's not fit to take what belongs to those who are the seed of Abraham and give it to somebody who is not at the table. Who is at the table? The Father, the Son, and the seed of Abraham. And he's saying, dogs are not invited to the table. Do you understand what he's saying here? And now you think, well, it ends there. Oh, no. Watch what happens. This woman figures out something that even the modern-day body of Christ has not figured out.
Yeah.
Look at what she says. She said, truth, Lord. Truth. She said, I am like a dog under the table. Why is she even saying, yeah, I'm like a dog under the... She says, that's true. Jesus wasn't lying. Because children sit at the table. Dogs, at best, are under the table. They're not invited to the table. Only the children are. Come on, everybody. Do we have any children here tonight? You should see yourself in this verse. She said, truth, Lord, yeah, I get it. The children are at the table with you, and I'm not. She says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Who is sitting at that table? This woman looks and says, true. She says, think about what she's saying right here. She's saying the ones that are at that table have everything that belongs to Almighty God. They are sitting on the promise and the protection and the blessing and the healing and the deliverance that belongs to Almighty Merciful God. And she said, if just one crumb would fall off that table, and if I would get one crumb of the Abrahamic blessing, my daughter would be healed, my daughter would be delivered, God would work miracles. Are you here? Glory to God. Get a hold of this, somebody. Hallelujah. Who do you see at that table? Who do you see at that table? He's talking about a table, the Lord's table. Who's sitting there at it? I am. You are. When I see that verse, I'll tell you what, the revelation has got to get a hold of us where we start to realize, I'm at that table. Come on, everybody. You will start to worry about nothing when you understand what's being said here. And look what Jesus said in verse 28. Jesus answered and said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Jesus, the one who would not say a word, the one who said that there was no response, Jesus now said, you have great faith. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
The Jesus that wouldn't respond, the Jesus that appeared to being rude, finally said, look at this. She understands the Abrahamic covenant and what it means to be at that table. And because she understands that, she tapped into that power and her daughter was healed and made whole from that very moment. If this does not demonstrate how the Lord looks at us as the seed of Abraham, he sees us at the table. And that's why I say, and it trips people up, I see myself at that table.
Yes.
We are living in a day when God's people are trying to debate whether healing is true or not true today. The only reason they believe it's not true, because they don't see themselves at the table. The reason why God's people are around bickering about what is true prosperity and not, if they understood that they were sitting at the table, they'd never worry about it ever again.
Right.
If they understood who they were, what they were in the eyes of God, they could go to God in a time of need.
Yes.
Listen, the reason why I'm saying this is because there's going to be great needs that come to your life. Have you ever faced one?
Yeah.
A need in your body for healing. A need of finances in your bank account, a need of help, a need of relationships, all this stuff. Jesus is commissioned to help who? The descendants of Abraham. This is the stuff. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, what do you do? I study the word and I take it into prayer. And I say, Father, I am your son. I am the seed of Abraham. When you said in Genesis 12:3 that you would bless all the families of the earth, I come before you as your righteousness. This is how I know God hears my voice. God hears every word I say when I understand who I am in the Abrahamic covenant, who I am through the blood of Christ. And when I go there, everything I request is always granted. Everything, say, Pastor, does it happen overnight? No. I cannot think of one request I've ever had for God to this day that has not been answered and absolutely delivered. 100%. You know, it is absolutely what God's people have to know and understand. You say, well, Pastor, it just seems so academic and so theological. Do I really have to understand it this much? Yes. You need to understand it even more. And you need to take these scriptures that, you know, we looked at here tonight and build them into your heart and build them into your spirit. And I know we're really studying the Bible here deep here tonight, but I had to take you more than just a little sermon here tonight, you know, because There are doctrines that the Lord is restoring back to the body of Christ. And this is one of them that must be received. Because we saw it in the scriptures. If we're not doing the works of Abraham, we're not going to know and understand what the Lord is saying. We're going to fall out of the plan of God for our life. You know, you say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm a Jew. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop thinking of it so naturally. It has nothing to do with your physical ethnicity. It has everything to do that you are a seed of Abraham by faith. Glory to God. Because you took that first step of faith like Abraham took. You believe in a supernatural son. Abraham believed in a supernatural son. And now, if you will follow, starting there in Genesis 12, go all the way up through Abraham's life, start to pick out the principles that Abraham walked in, and you'll start to see what God always intended for our lives. Are you here? So, Pastor, what do I do with this? Be the Syrophoenician woman. You know, be that one that sees what the modern church couldn't see. This woman saw things that Israel couldn't see. They couldn't see it. And they were the children of promise and they didn't understand. The modern church is the seed of Abraham. And this woman who is a Greek, who should have had no clue, she shows up, she says, yeah, I'd love to see myself at that table, but that table is so full of God's provision. It is so full of all that he is. It is so full of his power on behalf of the descendants of Abraham. If, Lord, if one crumb falls off of it, my daughter gets healed and delivered from demons. So what must that be when you're feasting on the table? What must be on that table when you're eating a full course meal? Are you here? Pastor, what do I do with this? Take it to prayer. Father God, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that blood, I have been brought into the Abrahamic covenant. And Father, I am your son. I am the seed of Abraham. Father, I'm an heir according to the promise. And Father God, upon your table is all things pertaining to life and godliness. Father, upon that table is what makes me rich. Not because of money, not because of business. Everyone go ahead and join me in prayer. Just go ahead, close your eyes, bow your heads. Father, we just come before you as the seed of Abraham. And Lord, we understand that to some ears and to some people that sounds very theological and very deep and almost strange. And Father, we're not going to get kooky with it. But Lord, this is who we are. This is why we know you will hear our voice. Father, this is why we know you will hear us. Because you have been commissioned to be merciful and powerful and defend the descendants of Israel and the descendants of Abraham. And Lord, that's who we are by faith. Glory to God. If you have a need before God, if you have need of healing in your body, take this truth to you, to your Heavenly Father. If you have need of a job or a marital restoration or something that needs to happen, this is what gets God to respond. This is what he hears. This is what he knows. This is what gets God interested. Father, we praise you. Father, we see ourselves sitting at that table because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, please everybody ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? Have I personally done what Romans 10:9 says? It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus came to bless anyone with righteousness if they would, by faith, call upon the Lord and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything like that. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be in this blessing. I want to be what the Bible says, the seed of Abraham, or a son and daughter of the living God. I want to know that God has a plan for my life. If that's you, again, I'm not going to embarrass you. You're right there in your seat. This is between you and God. But if that's you, could you take just that one step of faith and just lift your hand for 1 second? If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. Could you just take 1 second and lift your hand? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. And I know this is a very unorthodox service here tonight. You know, our format is different most times. But this is what God had for this service. Is there anybody else you'd say, Pastor, that's me? Maybe you're here tonight and you know you're a Christian. You've made Jesus your Lord. You've been serving him, but maybe you're starting to walk away. Or maybe you're starting to, you know, deviate, or you're starting to fall away from the things of God. Or maybe you just need to rededicate your life to him. And you realize that, hey, I'm not living the way I should. I need to get right back in with God. If that's you and you'd like to rededicate here tonight, could you lift your hand? Is there anybody? All right, many hands. You can go ahead and put them down. God loves you. That just means the Lord's using his word to touch your heart. Listen, I'll tell you what. You know, studying this and just meditating in the word on this subject, it just changes my life. It makes me, you know, want to just go higher with God. He's got such a great plan. Father, we just love you. We praise you. You are so faithful and good. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand for anything here tonight, go ahead and pray this prayer out of your heart. We're all going to be praying it with you. Speak it out of your mouth. Don't just think it in your mind. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. Father, I will live for you. I will obey you. I will follow your plan. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? I know. I have to really tell you how grateful I am. I know we get close to this time once in a great while, but we went a long time tonight. Thank you for being patient and willing recipients. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God the glory and we'll dismiss. Father God, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. You are holy and good. Father, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. Father, thank you, Lord God. We can come before you knowing that you hear our voice. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are the one that helps the descendants of Abraham, a merciful, powerful, wonderful high priest for us. Thank you, Lord God. You're so faithful and good. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would take this truth and come into your presence, and that they would gladly receive of what's on your table. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be afraid anymore by faith to receive healing in your body. You don't have to be scared anymore about finances. I'm telling you, there's more than just crumbs on the table of God. And you are seated at that table. Father, we thank you for it. We just give you, everyone say it with me, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You are dismissed.